right. Good to see you on this beautiful sunshiny day in Texas. And never know what the temperature is going to be this time of the year, do you? It's good to see you here. We are continuing our study on the portraits of grace. And we are looking at 10 different Bible characters who, when they face certain difficulties and challenges in life, what they did with those challenges. And it's always interesting, and so many lessons that we can apply to our own lives today, because the principles of God never change. They're always the same. If you don't have an outline, raise your hand and the men will get you one. And we have way up front here. And all right. And we want everybody to have one. If you'd like to have one, just raise your hand high and they'll get them to you. Today we're going to be studying about an incident in the life of Daniel. In the life, up front right here, gentlemen, somebody way up here. All right, we're going to be looking at the book of Daniel, an incident there in it. So turn to Daniel 6, Daniel chapter 6, if you will. And we'll read, as we start off, verses 4 through 9, Daniel chapter 6, beginning with verse 4. Just one occasion that we know that took place in the life of this great man of God, a great man of God by the name of Daniel. In verse 4, Daniel 6, verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. He was a godly man. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom and governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, you're the only one, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Evidently, they had that handy, and it was something they used from time to time. Now, O king, verse 8, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. That was characteristic of any law they made. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. So you have the story of what took place here. And Daniel was, on this occasion, really what we're going to look at today, mistreated. And he was mistreated primarily because of who he was as far as a follower of the true and living God. And that'll get you in trouble sometime. But even though he was mistreated, we'll see that he honored God. It didn't matter about the mistreatment. He was still going to honor God. He loved God so much. And Daniel was one of those that went into captivity. There were three deportations of the southern kingdom, 606 B.C. And then Daniel was in that group that went out. And then 597 B.C. and then 586 B.C., three different deportations. And then in 536 B.C., they came back to the land after 70 years. But what had happened was, no doubt, Daniel was trained by a godly mother and daddy. And what they wanted to do, Nebuchadnezzar, when they first took him, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to change them. And he picked some of the best of the people of the royal seed and took them into captivity in that first deportation so they could brainwash them and change them and make them of the same culture of the Babylonians. That's what they wanted to do. And then they wanted to use them to help convince some of the rest of the Jews to follow through with what they were doing. But Daniel, though he evidently got along in many ways with the culture. Within the culture, there were certain things that he would not do, certain things he would not give in to, certain things he would not compromise on, and he wanted to have a powerful testimony for God. And so he was taken in captivity in what is now Iraq, and there in Babylon, and this was the background of what had happened. And now, Daniel 1:8, let's read that. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So he wanted to maintain his testimony, and by all means, he wanted to obey God. He wanted to do what God told him to do, and he had been taught and knew that. And so he would not partake of their worship. He wouldn't partake of their rituals. He wouldn't partake of their styles. He wouldn't partake of their immorality, their morals. He was still a man of God, even though he was in a very, very terrible culture, maintain his testimony. Well, our culture is not so terribly far from the kind of culture he had in that day. As far as the principle goes, the circumstances were a little different, but the principles were the same, are the same. And so we live today, I think you would agree, even in America, we live in a rather godless culture, a godless society. And when a medical doctor, and you know where I'm going with this, but when a medical doctor says, we'll let a baby be born, we'll make the baby comfortable, well, bless your heart, and then we'll talk about it, and then we'll decide if the mother wants to kill the baby, though they use a different term, they'll kill the baby. That's our culture today. Homosexuality is respected. The same-sex marriages, gender change, you just name it, go on and on and on and on. And now they're trying to really put socialism in our country. And then somebody who is an Islamic believer is in Congress, and she wants to get rid of our home security and the group and the people that take care of us as far as blending all three of those organizations so that we are taken care of. That's the kind of culture we live in. And even among so-called Christianity in churches, they're dipping their colors, they're merging together, dropping doctrine, and just doing whatever is convenient and seems right. But he was going to have a good testimony. And that should be our desire, even in this culture. There's so many things we can be kind, we can get along, we can work, and all of that, but there's some things we cannot compromise on. And we would be wise not to do it. I quote Dr. Paul Chappell here, and I like this quote. I ran across it. The men and women who have changed the world are the men and women the world could not change. I like that. Let me read that again. The men and women who changed the world are men and women the world could not change. And God help us that we don't let the world and the culture change us. It's amazing to me how many people who claim to be, quote, close quote, Christians are falling for this kind of thing and linking up with them. Daniel 1, verse 18 through 20. We'll get back to stay with your text area there. We'll be back to that. But now at the end of the day that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we know them as. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them, notice this, 10 times better than the magicians and astrologers, the who's who of his cabinet, that were in all his realm. See, God honors people who don't compromise. God honors people who take a stand, and they had a great testimony because of that. Now, in Daniel, going back to our area of our text verses, look at verse 3. This is when about 65 years later, he went in under Nebuchadnezzar, now Darius the Medes and Persians had taken over that same territory. And so in verse 3 of Daniel 6, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. The king made him, King Darius made him treasurer of the whole realm of the Medo-Persian Empire. That's pretty high cotton. That's way up there. And God honored him and made him the treasurer of all that and a leader in many other ways. So we look, first of all, in your outline there, at an evil declaration. At an evil declaration. Trials can be good. And sometimes God allows us to go through trials so that we can maintain a bigger and greater testimony and have a greater impact on people. And so Franklin Delano Roosevelt said this, "A smooth sea never made a skilled sailor." A smooth sea never made a skilled sailor. A real skilled sailor knows what it is to go through a storm. And so we need to know the same thing. So we have an ungodly trial that takes place. Why were they after Daniel's hide? Well, I think, one, they were jealous because he had been put over three different groups that were over the kingdom, and they were probably jealous of him. Jealousy is a terrible monster. And then not only that, I think they didn't like him because he told them the truth, and he didn't back off the truth. If you're truthful about the Bible, there are a lot of people not going to like you, and they're not going to appreciate what you say about the truth. But the truth is the truth, amen? And we go ahead and say and state the truth. And so they were jealous, and they gave an ungodly trial to him. A lot of times in our culture, you are disliked because you're a Christian. You have relatives that don't like you because you're a Christian. They don't like what you stand for. They don't like what you say. They don't like where you go and where you don't go and what you participate in, what you don't participate in. And they simply do it because you're a Christian who stands up for something. And I remember, and I think I've told you this story before, but I like to tell it, so I want to tell it one more time. But I used to work out at ARA Manufacturing. Brother Larry worked out there. Where are you, Brother Larry? He worked out there too. And so we had a horrible guy who was the plant manager. And all of us students, probably about 20 of us, came in, 15 or 20, and we did the second shift. And this guy was over the whole factory, the whole thing, making air conditioners for cars. Back then you had to add them, and then air conditioners for train and day and night and all of those different companies. We made as high as 15-ton air conditioning units. But we had a guy that was over us that was mean. He was mean. And I remember him walking up to me one time, and I was a lead man out in the cabinet assembly department, and he had a bottle in his hip pocket, and he pulled it out, and it looked like Vaseline hair tonic. How many of you remember Vaseline hair tonic? Raise your hand. Everybody in this class ought to remember it just about, except for a couple of younger whippersnappers. But Vaseline was clear. Well, what he had in there was white lightning or vodka. I think he said vodka. And he held it out to me, and he said, "Well, take a drink of this." I said, "No, sir, I don't drink." I said, "I'm a Christian." "Oh, you think you're goody two-shoes," and he went on to lash out at me. They wouldn't be able to get away with that today, I don't think. They might, I don't know. But I said, "No, sir, I just don't do that." And he could not stand the students, Dr. Barber, from out at the old Bible Baptist Seminary. I mean, he just didn't like us. And you remember a bunch, David McElreath and some of us worked out there. And so he would give us a hard time, and if he could find anything to get against us, he tried to do it. We would meet at break time, or maybe when we had our little supper time for 30 minutes, and we had a shipping department, had a bunch of cardboard boxes with units in them and all of that. We'd get up there and have a prayer meeting, and we'd pray, "God, please get rid of this man, if you will. He's given us a hard time." And guess what? He got caught in the office with a woman, and he got fired right on the spot. And the guy that replaced him was a Baptist who was saved, who was tall and looked like John Wayne, And he loved us because our work ethic was good, and a Christian's work ethic ought to be good. And we got along with him fine, and God just turned that whole thing around. But the other guy could not stand us because we were Christians. He just absolutely detested us. But don't worry about those things. God has a way of taking care of them. He does have a way. 1 Peter 3:14-15. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Don't let it bother you. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You don't have to be mean about it, but just do it. William Wilberforce was a man that fought slavery in England. And he was very unpopular because he wanted to see it abolished. Many times he was attacked verbally, and then sometimes he was actually attacked physically because he wanted to abolish slavery in England. After 15 years of that kind of treatment, the bill finally got passed, and they were able to abolish it. The vote was 238-16. But he went through a lot of things because he took a stand. But if we know it's right, we know it's true, or we know it's wrong, and we take a stand for it being wrong, then it doesn't matter what it is. We need to take a stand and not be ashamed of it, but take a stand. And that's what he did, and God blessed him. And then be in your outline a faithful testimony. Sometimes, as I alluded to earlier, a test equals opportunity for God to cause us to have a stronger, better testimony as we go through some of these tests. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And so a good name or a good testimony should be something we want more than silver and gold. Darius trusted Daniel. No question about the fact that he had proven himself, had a good testimony, and he trusted him. I wonder, does God trust us like that? Do you and do I have that kind of integrity so that we are trusted by other people, whoever it may be, wherever it may be, that we have such a good testimony of honesty and integrity and good work ethic and all those things, good moral lives, that we are trusted. Paul trusted Timothy, and he sent him in his place in Philippians 2:20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Paul said, Timothy is a man that I trust, and I'm going to send him to you. And people ought to be able to trust us. We should have integrity. We should have a good testimony. And then we see a jealous trap that was set. They knew, that's C in your outline, they knew Daniel was going to be faithful to his God. They knew that. And they knew that he prayed 3 times a day. They were well aware of that. They made sure that they knew what he was up to. By the way, people are watching your life too. Don't ever think they're not. But Darius, they worked on Darius. Go back to verse 7. And they leaned on his pride. And verse 7 says, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors, the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days. And here they said, save of thee, O king, because you're way up there with the gods and anybody else, he shall be cast into the den of lions. So they went to him, buttered him up, we would say. But they actually lied about that. There was one guy missing that didn't agree with them. Who was that? It was Daniel. He didn't agree with them. They said, everybody says we ought to do this. Daniel didn't agree with that. But they used the pride factor there on him, and so they lied about that. The laws, of course, the Medes and the Persians, when a law got put on the books, I mean, you just couldn't get it off of there hardly. It just stayed. It was something they backed up, and they were proud of it. Other nations didn't always do that. But the Medes and the Persians, they always were known for keeping their laws and whatever got on the books. That's what they did. And so the law was strict. Daniel, therefore, was forced to have a choice, and Daniel had to make the choice. So we see an evil declaration against Daniel. Number two in the outline, an earnest determination. An earnest determination. Daniel 6, 10 through 17. And now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel's not going to back down. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king, verse 12, concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed the decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. He got trapped in his own prideful trap. He regretted it. He was concerned about Daniel and showed that right after the occasion of what took place. All of that is recorded there in those verses. Now, Daniel didn't rationalize, did he? Daniel didn't say, well, it's just a little sin. And, well, nobody's going to think much about it. And after all, God knows where I am and knows the culture I'm in. And he's going to understand if I dip my colors a little bit and compromise a little bit. No, he didn't dare rationalize. His heart was fixed like our hearts ought to be fixed. This is right. This is wrong. I'm taking my stand. I'm not going to waver. I'm not going to change. I'm going to take the stand and stand right there and not rationalize or try to cop out or make an excuse. And so we have a planned prayer that he prays, and that took place in verse 10. Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He knew what he was doing. He knew what was going to happen, and he still prayed toward Jerusalem, and he did it three times a day. So in his mind, in his heart, in his life, God came first, not the culture, not his peers, and not those who were in government, but God came first in his life. He was number one, even if it meant his life. You see, he knew that he would probably be thrown in the den of lions, and usually that meant you're going to die. That was a strange form of capital punishment, but that's what it was, and that's what it meant. And we know that the apostles were like that too. They took a stand no matter what, Acts 5:29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. They told them, you quit preaching, you quit doing all that. And they said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And they just went on preaching because it was saying, that doesn't make us a bad citizen. It just means we ought to obey God rather than man. But what about us? Do we do that? And he prayed toward Jerusalem, by the way. Why did he open his windows and pray toward Jerusalem? Well, Solomon said when he dedicated the temple that one of these days there was going to come a time probably they would be in captivity. And when they were in captivity, they need to pray back toward Jerusalem, back toward the temple. They needed to repent and pray that way that God would restore them back to the land. And that's why he prayed in that direction toward Jerusalem and Solomon's temple. And the whole idea behind it was repentance and forgiveness. He wanted God to bring them back to Jerusalem. He wanted to state repentance and confess sin for him, himself, and the people there. 2 Chronicles 6, verses 36 through 39, and I'll just read a couple of those for you. And he says this, yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss and have dealt wickedly, if they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whether they have carried them captives and prayed toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, toward the house which I have built for them, then hear thou from heaven. So it was all about asking for forgiveness, repenting, and then hearing God, hearing from heaven. So for 65 years approximately, he had prayed earnestly, he had prayed consistently, and he had prayed biblically. Earnestly, consistently, and biblically. Are we praying like that? We need in our churches today to have people who are praying with a broken heart, earnestly, consistently, and biblically. And that's what he did. And then B, you have a prepared persecution. Verses 11 through 17, a prepared persecution. These men assembled, and they came near. Verse 12, they spake before the king concerning the king's decree and reminded him, you signed this decree. Verse 13, then answered they and said before the king, Daniel, which is the children of the captivity of Judah, regarded not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. They said, he's still doing it. You said not do it, and he's still doing it. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. Oh, what have I done, he's saying. He knew Daniel was a man of integrity and character, but he got trapped in his pride, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king, said unto the king, verse 15, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree, statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Boy, he really had a lot of integrity in him, didn't he? Thy God, who wasn't necessarily Darius's God, but he was knew he was Daniel's God. And the stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. They wanted to be sure he didn't get out of there. Sort of reminds you of the tomb. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. We're going to put him in there, and there's no way he can get out of that situation. So his situation was maybe a little bit unique, but we face some of the same kind of things today. Because we're Christians, you may not get that promotion. You may suffer a lot of people laughing at you, students in university, students in public schools sometimes, other places, and there are just a lot of people that don't understand it. You get up today and you say there's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you believe that? Say amen. Only one way to heaven. But you say that publicly, and friend, you're going to get blasted. You're going to get blasted. And now even among some so-called Christians who are ecumenical, they'll say the very same thing. But anyway, we face persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You say, well, I'm not suffering any persecution. Well, could be you're not living godly enough, because the Bible guarantees that to come. So we have an evil declaration. We have an earnest deliverance, and then an exceptional, earnest determination rather, then an exceptional deliverance. Verses 18 through 24, let's look at these verses. Daniel 6, 18, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting, not eating, neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Notice he couldn't sleep. He couldn't sleep. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went into haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, by the way, I think Daniel probably pulled up beside one of those lions and just laid his head on his belly, nice and warm and comfortable, and went to sleep, because he was right with God. But Darius wasn't right with God. And I don't know what Daniel did, but I like to visualize something like that. He wasn't worried about it. He was down there. But the king got up early morning, went down there, verse 20, and when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said, Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Now, if it had been me, I'd have said, you sorry rascal, you better know that I made it through this. But not Daniel. Daniel is the kind of Christian we ought to be. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocence was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. He believed in his God. He believed what God said. And the king commanded, verse 24, and they brought these men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had mastery of them and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Wow, what a change of picture there. Here's some pagans who listened to these other pagans, and they wound up all getting thrown in the den of lions and getting tore all to pieces, but not the man of God, not Daniel. So he had an exceptional deliverance. And we have in this trial, enemies seeing the true God. You remember what he said, Darius said, is your God able to deliver you? And he was. And so God honors and answers a praying man. You have a concerned king, verses 18 and 19, we've already read. And then we have a reminder, who's in control? God is in control of the heart of the king. I don't care where they are in the country, in the world today, God is in control of the heart of the king and those who are in authority. They may think they are, but they're just God's little pawns on the board, a chessboard of life to carry out his perfect will. And by the way, he always wins. And so here's one that was not sleeping, and here's one who is in the den of lions, resting, getting a good night's rest. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as a rivers of water, all of it's in God's hands. And then we have a protected prophet. Daniel's response in verse 22, he said, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth. The protected prophet. Daniel knew God intimately. Closely. The question to you and me today is, do we know God like that? Are we intimate with God like that? Do we know God closely and intimately so that we can trust him like Daniel trusted him? You got a problem today, friend, God can solve your problem. He can take care of that problem. He can help you through that problem. God can deliver you. Daniel 3:17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. And so he did. So sometimes God allows persecution. Why? So he can be glorified in a greater way. You have problems today, God may want to use that to glorify you, to glorify himself. Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, in Ecuador, the Aka Indians, and we know that Minkayi now, one of the ones who speared probably Nate Saint and also Jim Elliott, probably the man who speared them there in Ecuador, is now a preacher. And they call him Grandpa, and he preaches. I think he's still living. I'm not real sure about that, but I think he still is. But God knows, and God always does what's best. And sometimes he delivers us from our circumstances, and then other times he delivers us from the fear of our circumstances. You get bad news, bad health, God may or may not deliver you from those circumstances, but he can deliver you from the fear of those. Psalm 40:17, am I poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me? Thou art my help and my deliverer. And that's who our God is. Well, we'll have to stop there, but God is faithful always to do it. So here's what we need to take away with us today. One, don't let persecution of any kind discourage you and get you down. And don't let it discourage you from living for Christ and speaking up for Christ. And then determined to be faithful. Faithful to God when you face pressure to compromise. Wherever it may be, when you face that, just don't do it. And determined to be faithful to God. And then be reminded that God has power, all power, and God can deliver you and take care of you in any situation you face as a situation that you're going through because you are a Christian and you take a stand for Him, whatever it may be. Lord, thank You for the boldness of Daniel. Give us that same dedication, testimony, and commitment to Your glory. In Christ's name, amen.